Didn't bring your Bible with you, shame. If you don't have one, I'll give you one after the service. Go right over here, somebody will give you a Bible. In the meantime, look in the pew rack in front. Do you see those? Those are Bibles. Turn to page 10. You see it starts the Old Testament, New Testament starts with one. Turn to page 10. Everybody has a Bible. The deacons, they don't own Bibles. It's unusual to have spiritual leaders in the church like that, but we're like that sometime. Turn to page 10, and you're going to see Matthew chapter 13. By the way, why do you bring your Bibles to church? Nobody can possibly understand if we are a biblical church, and we are. Right above me, that's a monogram of every book of the Bible. That's who we are as a family of faith, nothing else. That is our authority. And therefore, we come to learn and grow in the church, within the kingdom, as we study God's word. And nobody here is smart enough, astute enough to pick up on what God wants to say with us unless we have a textbook, right? This is our textbook. So we all now, hopefully, without too much embarrassment, have found our way to Matthew chapter number 13. If I asked you what one word best describes what Jesus is about, what would that word be? Rhetorical question. Rhetorical question. One word. Kingdom. Kingdom. 206 times the word kingdom is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Kingdom. Another 60 plus times it is not mentioned by name, but it is described and defined. Kingdom. The model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy what? Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You find in the Bible, remember, two interchangeable phrases, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the same thing. In Matthew, it is always kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? Because Matthew, the tax collector, was writing to the Jews primarily, was his audience. And the Jews were reticent to call the name of God because it was a holy, holy name. Therefore, Matthew puts kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, even though they're exactly the same thing. Important that we know that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Anywhere Jesus is Lord and Savior, there is the kingdom of God. Anywhere the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit rules and reigns with authority, there is the kingdom of God. As we studied Matthew 13, that's where I hope all of us are looking at. We see there that Jesus is speaking to crowds by the Sea of Galilee. He's in a boat. Crowds are coming from all walks of life. And the theme there is the kingdom of God. And we read that the method that Jesus used here primarily was the method of parables, right? Parables are little snapshots, bang. His truth about the kingdom. Here's a picture of the kingdom. Here's something that you'll remember about the kingdom. So in Matthew 13, bang, bang, bang. If the kingdom of God is what Jesus was most about and is today, then we need to know about that kingdom on earth and the kingdom in heaven, because there will be a day when Jesus comes back and a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be the kingdom of Almighty God. So it's wonderful we have little pictures here, memorable pictures of the kingdom. And we started off in our study, if you remember, with the parable of the soils. Perhaps Jesus was teaching, he looked over there in the hill and there was somebody spreading seed, just scattering seed. And he said, look at the picture over there. He's scattering seed. That is like God does in the Holy Spirit, scattering the seeds of truth, the Word of God. And some people receive the Word of God, receive Christ, and others do not. And Jesus said, it's like the different kinds of soil. He said, there is the soil that's hammered out. It's the path, it's the road, and you throw soil, throw seeds on that, the birds come and get it. Doesn't go anywhere. By the way, there's been a time in my life I was just like that road. Yeah. The single of God, the truth of God, the facts about God and Christ, I was so hard and indifferent. You know, I didn't hear, I didn't understand. And there was a time in my life I was like the second kind of soil we studied. And probably a time in your life. It's when we heard the truth of God in Christ, and it's like the soil that fell on rocky ground. We were excited about it. Boy, it was fabulous. Remember when I was a teenager, an evangelist came through named Eddie Martin. He talked about the second coming of Christ, and it scared me to death and all my friends. And for a minute there, boy, I began to grow, but it was like the soil on a rock. It just was on the surface, and it was exciting, and it went down, and it didn't go through the rock. It passed away. Maybe you've been like that sometime in your life. And then there's another kind of soil the seed fell in, full of thorns and thistles. That's when we got so much going on in your life and my life. We've got this and that. I'm so busy. I'm going up. I've got pressure. We got so much going on. We really don't have time much for the things of the kingdom, the things of God and Christ. And so we just push him just way out on the edge, and we have thorny lives. No real room for him to take root and go into our lives. We can produce fruit. I've been like that. And then there's soil, the fourth kind. Rich, clean, deep. And that seed of the kingdom, the seed of the church, the seed of Christ goes in that soil and it catches on rain, nurture, sun. And it goes down, 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 and the truth of God in Christ grows in a life, and everything is totally different. The kingdom of God begins to be reflected and growing in you and growing in me. We understand he doesn't just save us and salvage us. He is our commander-in-chief, the Lord of our lives, whatever our vocation, wherever we are. The kingdom of God is like that, said Jesus. And then he went on in this 13th chapter, and there's seven parables there. Some commentaries say there are eight. I count seven. Seven little parables. Bang. Jesus throws down principles of the kingdom. The kingdom. That was his theme. The kingdom. His first words, he came, the kingdom has come near. All right. So we have in this 13th chapter, seven parables, three of them deal with justice and judgment. The kingdom of God will one day be totally clean, totally clean. There won't be a speck of room in there for my pride, for your pride, for my gluttony and your gluttony and my lust and your lust that's misplaced. There won't be any room for that. So there'll be a time of justice. People, Where is there going? Yes, God is a just God, and there will be a time of judgment and justice. So in the ultimate kingdom, there will be paradise indeed. Paradise indeed. In fact, if you remember that verse, it says that those who are in Christ will shine like the sun, radiant like the sun. So there'll be, three of the parables deal with judgment, total judgment. Then two of the parables, other parables, deal with growth, with growing. We grow in Christ, the church grows, and therefore the kingdom expands. And that's the two little parables. You remember the one about the mustard seed? Jesus said an outrageous thing to that crowd. He said, my kingdom, the kingdom of God in Christ, is like a mustard seed. That was the smallest seed they knew anything about. And you put that mustard seed in the ground, and it grows and grows and grows. Mustard seeds are little, you know, they're little herb bushes, but this mustard seed grew, ooh, a tall and mighty tree. And the kingdom is like leaven, remember? Put a little dab of leaven in something and whew, it just goes through all of it. Can you imagine what the audience thought? What an outrageous statement that this new kingdom that Jesus is enunciated and saying that we can enter into that kingdom is going to be gigantic. Big, broad, deep. And then at this moment, he withdraws, gets out of the boat, lands there on the shore at Capernaum. I've been right there where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, right there. And he gets out of the boat and he takes his apostles. He goes up into his mother-in-law's house, Peter's mother-in-law, and he takes his apostles in there and he says, okay, gang, okay, I'm going to let you in on some mysteries of the kingdom that nobody has gotten, just like Isaiah said. He said, you see and you do not see. You hear and you do not hear. You do not understand. But he says, I'm going to reveal to you, and you're going to see some things nobody's seen. You're going to hear some things nobody has heard, and you're going to understand some things in your heart and your mind that you'll understand as my leaders in the kingdom. And by the way, that begins right there. If you have your Bibles open, in verse number, do you see it? He leaves the boat. He leaves the boat, and that is in verse number 36. He says, then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he did. He talked about, remember, the weeds and the wheat, and they grow together, the tares and the wheat. One day they'll be divided, and the tares will be judged. They'll be burned, but the wheat will remain. And then he talks about the two parables we're going to sit down on today. Verse 44 and verse 45. To his intimate apostles, he said, the kingdom of heaven, remember that's what we're talking about, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over, if he goes and sells all that he has, and buys the field. Huh. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Follow the picture. By the way, has anybody in here ever plowed with mules or horses or oxen? You've really done that? Would you lift your hand? Anybody? Oh, we've got one real farmer. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Two. Three. Four. Yeah. I plowed with a push plow. That's all we had. But this is the picture. Here is a guy who doesn't own the field. He's out plowing, and I think he was plowing in land that had never been cultivated. That's my theory, and I'll tell you why in a minute. And as he is plowing in that field, he hits something. Fly out of your hand, I guarantee you. I'm sure he thinks it's a rock. Because remember, there's a legend. When God was creating the world, he had two sacks of rocks on his back, and one of them busted over Israel, and half the rocks meant it for the world is in the land of Israel. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm sure as he was plowing, he thought he hit a rock, but he looked and he hit instead a treasure hidden in a box, perhaps made out of clay, we don't know. And he quickly saw what it was and covered it up and went out and sold everything he had. He didn't have a lot. Poor man. He sold everything, got everything, all that was valuable, and sold it and sold it, and went and bought that little plot of land. So he'd have the treasure. You say, well, that's a con artist. No. In that day, the law was finders keepers. In other words, in that day, this field may have never been cultivated. It'd been there forever. There'd been family after family after family. In that day, the way you banked valuable things was to bury them in the ground. To bury them in the ground. So that's what people did. So they had a law that if someone found that, they didn't pull it out, it would belong to them. That was the law of the day. And this treasure could have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. So he buys the field, he sells everything, or to get that treasure. Here is a man who stumbled upon the treasure, and the treasure is what? The kingdom of God. The treasure was the kingdom of God. He wasn't looking for the kingdom. He wasn't even thinking about God. He would just had those oxen. He was going through the field, and bang, there was treasure. And he saw that was the most valuable thing. He was surprised by the discovery. And he sold everything to buy that land, which was perfectly legal and appropriate in that day. That was a serendipity. You need to know that word. We've dealt with it before. It's a tremendous word. A serendipity means you're looking for one thing and you find something else. Or you're doing this and you end up discovering that that is more important or that is more valuable. That's a serendipity. It comes from the legend of Serendip. It's from a little story, a Persian story that was translated into French, and the French translated into English. And Sir Horace Walpole, whoever that is, named this serendipity because the three princes of Serendip, they went all the world, kept finding things they weren't looking for, and the things they found were more valuable than anything they could imagine. So there we get our word serendipity. And there are serendipities all over history. There are serendipities everywhere. Columbus set sail to find what? A new route to Asia. He went into the Atlantic. He didn't find it. But he bumped his toe in America. America is a serendipity. Dr. Clifford Long was a dentist in Jefferson, Georgia. And he went to a lecture, and they were talking about laughing gas. And he knew a little bit about ether, and he began to put it all together, and suddenly he had something we call anesthesia. He wasn't looking for it. He just stumbled onto it. That's how we got anesthesia. Many things in medicine. Dr. Edward Jenner, during the smallpox epidemic, more people died of smallpox than Napoleon killed. And nobody knew what to do, but Dr. Jenner remembered when he was 18, he was dating this little girl in a smallpox epidemic. The little girl said, I'll not get smallpox. He said, why don't you think you'll get it? She said, I've already had cowpox. And where I live, anybody who has cowpox, they never get smallpox. And from that, Jenner came and found us an answer to smallpox. It saved thousands of lives. A serendipity. A serendipity. Many of you are serendipities. I am a serendipity. I was a lot like the guy who just stumbled onto the treasure. University of Alabama, working my way through school, had a job, going along, had a fairly good trip, and one day I saw a movie, A Man Called Peter, and in that movie, and I was a million ways from God at that time, a million ways from God, I saw that movie and it told about this man named Peter. This boy had a vision of God and knew that God wanted to claim his life, and man, I just sit. And I started to look and walk at night, and it's a long story, but a heavenly vision, and I knew what I had to do. And I went home, told my mom and dad, and my dad said, son, you've got some ability. Don't throw yourself away in the church. You've got some talent. My mother didn't know what to say. The girlfriend I was dating said, whoa, some kind of ministry, a church thing? I don't know. And her mother asked her, does Edwin Young have any ambition at all? That'll tell you all you need to know when your girlfriend's mom asks that question. That's where I was. My friends couldn't believe it. Nobody could believe it. Friends, everything else. And I just left and took off and went to a little school, and all of a sudden, I'm invested in the kingdom. I had no ambition except I walked down the aisle and I said, God, I give you all that I am and all I'll ever be. That's exactly what the person who found that treasure in the field. Not that I've done that perfectly, very imperfectly, but that's what it's about. You say, well, I want to know God. What does it take? It just takes everything you have. You have to turn everything over to him. Doesn't mean the ministry, it doesn't decide your vocation, but wherever God has placed you there, you know that you bump into him and surprise. Nobody was more surprised than me except everybody who knew me. Surprise. And then there was the guy, the pearl merchant. He was a pearl merchant. He was wealthy. By the way, let me say something about wealth. Wealth is neutral. Do you know that? Doesn't mean you're better or worse. Wealth is neutral. It's neutral. In fact, the more you have, the more you are accountable to God for. There's a problem with that. So here's a guy who was a pearl merchant who specialized in finding pearls because pearls were most valuable, much more valuable then than today. This is pre-diamonds, really, first century. Because if you would find a pearl, pearls were found usually in oyster fields and they were at least 40 feet down. And how are you going to go? They didn't have oxygen. You'd tie a rope around your waist, you'd throw a rock down in the ocean and it would hold you down and you'd start looking for oysters and you'd find a pearl in about one every thousand oysters, ladies and gentlemen. You think a pearl wasn't valuable, a pearl wasn't beautiful? You know I'd got there, a little grain of sand. Crusted, had that beautiful pearl. So here's a man who specialized in pearls. Wealthy man, but one day he saw a pearl that was beautiful and perfect beyond price, and he went and sold a wealthy man every single thing that he had in order to possess this one pearl. And just like the treasure represented God's kingdom and a life in Christ, so that pearl represented that. A wealthy man gave up everything to possess this pearl who was priceless, and a poor person gave up everything to possess the treasure. Pearl, treasure, rich, poor, makes no difference. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Where God rules, where Jesus reigns. Well, this kingdom, you know, how does it operate? Is all this Jesus said really true? That's a good, you know, this is way back there in the first century. A lot of people are counting on chance and luck. well, I'm going to take a chance that I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to take a chance. This is how God's going to handle things in this life. And this is how I'm going to take a chance. It's what's going to happen when I stop breathing. And everybody here is going to stop breathing. Hate to break that to you. It's going to happen. So I'm going to just take a risk out there. And all this kingdom stuff now and forever, is it really true? I'm going to just roll the dice on my life. I think it was 2016. There's a woman in Tennessee who was named Cinnamon Nicole. You may have read about her. She went and sold everything she had. She cashed in her IRA, her property. He got her mama, her dad, all of her family. She gathered all the money she could. She borrowed all the money she could to the bank. She got all of her property. So she got all the money that she could, and she bought lottery tickets because you remember the lottery at that time, if you won, was one worth $1.5 billion. Billion, as in a B. And she bought all these tickets saying, I'm going to win. Now, she didn't win. She opened a GoFundMe page trying to be able to pay her light bill. Now, if she'd thought for a New York minute, the odds on her winning that $1.5 billion was 1 out of 292.2 billion. Why do you like those odds, folks? They should change your name from Cinnamon to Nutmeg. But some people say, I'm just going to say, but what about the kingdom? Now, Jesus said here already, we've looked at it, my kingdom is like a mustard seed that you plant and it grows. He's already said on good soil, a seed is planted, it'll multiply 60-fold, 10-fold, 100-fold. Now, we can look back. We got 2,000 years, don't we, since Jesus said that, 2,000 plus years. Jesus said that little seed was going to really grow and the kingdom was going to be developed as the growth of the church, and it's going to go on and on. Is that true? They must have thought he was nutmeg saying such a thing. You mean that little seed is going to just explode? Is that true? Well, let's just check history. Stay with me. First of all, there we see the mustard seed being planted in Bethlehem, the backside of nowhere. A little girl giving birth to, we would say, the kingdom of God in human flesh, to Jesus in a stable. And there's the kingdom. There's that seed. It's going to grow. But that seed grew in the Middle East. The message of Christ came. And that seed grew and went over to Europe, into Southern Europe. And then that seed went over into another area, the influence of God and influence of Christ, and it went into Western Asia. And that seed went from Western Asia into India. And that seed, when it was in India, it grew and grew until it went to North Africa. And then in North Africa, that seed went back and went into now Northern Europe. And now in Northern Europe, that seed went and came all the way to America, the kingdom of God, Christ. It grew in America, and it went from America back to Africa and got South Africa in that part. And then it went to Latin America, and then finally it went all the way to East Asia. And therefore, you look at the map of the world today, you see, of all the religion of the world, the major religion of the world, Hinduism, basically all of Hindus are right where it started. There are other places, I know, but basically most Hindus are right where Hinduism started. Go to Buddhism. Most Buddhists are right there where Buddhism started, right there in that place. And you take these major religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're scattered, but mostly they are right there, but not the kingdom of God. It started as a seed. It has grown as people came to know Christ all over the world. And today, Christianity is growing faster in communist China than in all other places in the world. It is growing by the hundreds and by the thousands in the underground church, in the place it's most leafy like to grow. Now, stay with me. We have right now 195 countries in the world. Of those 195 countries, 157 of them, the majority of the population is Christian. Is Christian. In fact, in all over the world, there's now about 2.6 billion Christians, growing rapidly, and for sake of math, approximately 1/3 of the population of the world today comes from that mustard seed, and there are people who came Jesus as Lord and Savior. 1/3 of the world. Now, how does that transport? We have in our church right now membership approaching 94,000 people. That's not who used to be, might be, come and gone. There are those here and now, right? We have three or four people who do nothing but keep up with the 94,000 people who are part of the second family right here. In that 94,000, we're now studying, and we think, and we'll find out with some exactitude, we think approximately in our church membership here in Metropolitan Houston, we probably have people who are from about 130 or 140 different countries who now profess Christ and are a part of our family right here in Houston, Texas. And if you really want to get excited, you back up and say, well, you know, Jesus said way back there, what happened? That mustard seed, that leaven, has touched the hearts and minds of the whole world today in this moment in which we live. You think Jesus was not telling the truth? You think anybody could have believed him? Well, man, what does he know? What kind of is that? Man, how the kingdom in Christ and his church is growing and growing and growing and growing. And let me show you something else. We got a lot of pictures of Jesus, no real pictures of him, no real portraits of him. But there's one picture of Jesus that was painted by a country western artist that I think just stands out above all other pictures of Jesus. Don't you love it? A member of the church left back in 1986, and they gave me a copy of that picture. There are not many of them. And I think that's the best picture of Jesus, a smiling Jesus I've ever seen. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you think all of this is wonderful, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. Let me tell you what is coming from that mustard seed. And we've seen what Jesus says was absolutely true in prophecy and reality today in our world. But look what's going to come. Revelation says, and after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to all the angels who are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. That is what is coming, and the choir will sing it magnificently right now. Let's stand and all sing that together. Could we?
He has sounded forth the trumpet.
If you can't sing it, say it.
He is lifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet.